the first epistle of John, and the chapter 1. We'll read the whole of this chapter. Familiar words, but pray the Lord will even speak afresh to your heart through these words as we read the word of the Lord. 1 John and chapter 1, commence reading at the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have heard the word of the Lord, and we trust be a blessing to our hearts. Turn again, please, in the word of God to the first epistle of John, this time to chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And we'll read from the opening verse to verse number 11. 1 John, chapter 3, commencing at verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse number 11. And before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's seek his blessing upon the preaching. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we approach thy throne of grace. We thank thee that we could come pleading the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can truly say there is none like him. And Lord, we come now and we pray that you would take your word. And Lord, I ask that you would let thy word have free course, that thy name might be glorified. I pray, O Father, that the words come out of my mouth would not stop and fall to the ground, but Lord, that you would take the word that I would speak, and Lord, that you would apply it effectually to the heart of everyone that's gathered here. We thank thee, Lord, that we can cry unto a God that knows every heart and the state of every heart and the need of every soul and every individual. Lord, I thank thee that thou knowest all things. Lord, we pray that you would take the word this morning and apply it as it is needed to every heart. O God, I pray that you would fill me with thy Spirit. Forgive me of my sin, my iniquity, and my transgression. I come to thee unworthy in myself, O God. But look upon me in Christ and give me of thy Spirit. And I ask, O Father, yet again, with a single eye to the glory of Jesus Christ, that my name would perish, fall to the ground. I would be forgotten, but at him, the one with whom thou art well pleased. Lord, at him, that he would be magnified and glorified in every waiting heart. Let our thoughts be taken up with him. Captivate every wandering thought. And Lord, do something for thine own glory this day. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Now, the Apostle John here is writing to believers. Believers that were well grounded in the faith. They had been well versed in the doctrine of Christ. If you look at 1 John 2 and 7, we read there, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. These were not novices with regard to the word and the doctrine of God. John uses terms such as "beloved" and "my children." And this gives a personal touch, a feeling of affection between the apostle and the original recipients of this letter. What's the purpose of this letter? Why did John put pen to paper to write to the early church? Well, John had a fatherly concern for his spiritual children. Their steadfastness for the truth was being threatened by the lure of worldliness and false teachers, by the guile and deceit that was being brought in. You see, around this time, there was a Gnostic heresy. And this was a heresy that taught that all matter was evil, and therefore, God or a divine being could not take upon himself human flesh. And all our heresy that was being taught at the time, that the Lord Jesus Christ only seemed to have a physical body. In other words, that heresy taught that Christ was merely a phantom, as it were. The result of both heresies was a flat denial of the incarnation of God the Son. See, this epistle of 1 John, it places particular stress and emphasis on the incarnation of the Son of God, and that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is and was the same indivisible person from the incarnation. Our catechism teaches us that he is the only redeemer of God's elect. He's the eternal Son of God, who became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So this epistle is worthy of our attention. It's worthy of our attention because the same false teachings that come in to threaten the purity of the early church are prevalent today. And those teachings come in the form of different cults and even the worldliness that comes into the Church of Jesus Christ. A study of this epistle helps us understand who Christ is and the purpose of his coming. See, many people put forth different reasons why Christ came. Some say that he came to be that example. And it must be said, there is no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ. Others say he merely came to teach. And he did teach both privately and openly to the masses. Some say that the purpose for his coming was that so men, it was maybe possible, or to open up the possibility for men to be saved. But the reason that Christ came was not to make it possible for men to be saved, but to actually save a people from their sin. So 1 John is an exposition of why Christ came. And throughout this book, we have many different references and reasons why Christ was manifested or Christ appeared unto men. And this morning, I want to look at one of those reasons, why Christ came to this earth. We read it. It's found in 1 John 3 in verse 8. It's the end of that verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what I want to think about this morning. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the beginning, man was created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 tells us, God is speaking, he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Adam, therefore, was created an upright, moral, holy, intellectual being. Yet when we come to Genesis 3, and the fall of man, as Adam took that fruit, the forbidden fruit from the tree, he committed an act of high treason against God, and so fell from this state in which he was created. God had warned him, the wages of his sin would be death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And as Adam was the representative of the whole of humanity, you and I, we fell or sinned in Adam. And so you and I, and all mankind, we have forfeited any claim or any right or any merit to the grace and the mercy of God. And it must be remembered that Christ was manifested, or Christ came, Christ was sent, simply out of sovereign grace. If it was not for grace, man would be left hopeless and helpless. We of ourselves could devise no scheme or have no power to defeat or overcome the devil and his works. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he came, he lived sinless life. He died an atoning death, rose victorious, all the while crushing the head of the serpent under his feet. So the question from 1 John 3:8, what works of the devil did Christ come to destroy? I want to think simply of three this morning. Three works that the Christ came to destroy. Three works of the devil. First one we want to think of this morning is Christ came to destroy the devil's deception. He came to destroy the devil's deception. Now, from the beginning, the devil has sought to deceive and delude mankind. We find that in our verse number 8. It says that the devil, he sinneth from the beginning. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave witness to this in John chapter 8 and 44. This is what the Lord says of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, from the first lie in the Garden of Eden, ye shall not surely die, until this present day, the devil constantly, and by various means, and by the instrumentality of different people, seeks to deceive mankind. He goes to great lengths. The devil even seeks to deny his own personality, his own reality. He spreads the lie among mankind that there is no literal devil to lead men astray. See, Adam, when he was created, as I said already, he was created with knowledge. Colossians 3 and 10 teaches us that. Adam, as he was born, or as he was created, he could interpret the book of nature, creation, correctly. God had placed a law upon his heart. And so Adam in the beginning would have faithfully and truthfully communicated or passed on the revelation of God to his posterity. Adam, as he was created, was a faithful prophet. But when he fell, and he sinned against God, he was sunk in ignorance. He became a perverted prophet, and he could no longer look at creation and interpret it correctly. He could no longer look at the law that was written within his heart and see that revelation of God. And so God, in his grace, needed to give man a special revelation, the Word of God. And so ever since the fall, because man is in ignorance, because sinners, yes, you this morning in this meeting, if you're a sinner, you're blinded, you're in ignorance, you have been marred in the way that God had originally created you. And you embrace the lies of the devil, the lies that he seeks to propagate in this world. You take the lie of evolution. And much of Western society has swallowed that lie, hook, line, and sinker. It's presented on television. It's promoted in schools and universities. And it's put forth by the scientists of the day. That's a lie that people willingly believe in their ignorance because man has fallen. Another lie that man wants to believe is man is inherently good. And really is all he needs is maybe some social reform, some money, some educational program, some political scheme, and man then will live out that goodness that is inherently within him. That's a lie of the devil, for the scripture tells us that there is none that doeth good. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that there is two problems with man. The first problem is that he thinks too highly of himself. He thinks that he is inherently good. And the second problem that man has, that he thinks too lowly of himself, that he is nothing more than an animal. And not made in the image of God. And yet at the beginning, God created man to have communion and fellowship with him. See, men, without the Word of God, would remain in ignorance, the blindness and the darkness of their sin. But why did Christ come? Well, Christ is the Word incarnate. John 1 and 1 tells us that He, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true prophet of God. He is that great prophet who was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. When Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." Hebrews 1 and 2. It tells us that God has spoken to us in these last days by Jesus Christ. You see, all men are fallen. And they're perverted prophets, and the truth is not in them, but Christ. Christ is the prophet of God. He is the one who is the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to the devil, who was a liar from the beginning, is truth. And the Bible tells me that it's the truth of God that sets man free. It destroys, dismantles, robs the power of the lies of the devil and sets man and woman free. Christ, He is the prophet. We should listen to the testimony of the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Christ came to destroy the devil's deception. But he also came to destroy the devil's accusation. You see, not only was Adam created with that knowledge and created intellectual, but Adam was created in holiness. Adam was without sin in the beginning. He could stand in the presence of God and a fellowship with Him. No sin would separate or did separate him from God. You know, while Adam was without sin, he was wholly consecrated unto God. And as we progress through the Old Testament, the Lord reveals through Moses a system of worship in which he shows and sets forth priests that would come and offer sacrifices and offerings. So Adam in the beginning was a priest unto God. Only he did not offer sacrifices upon an altar, but his sacrifice was heart devotion and worship unto God. And that's why man was created, to come into God's presence and to worship and adore Him. But what was the work of the devil? It was to rob God of the worship, the praise, and the devotion that is due alone to God. You see, when Adam fell, no longer was he holy, but unholy, and could not come into the presence of God. He was separated from God. And so you and I, as we're born sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race, were born separated from God. We cannot come into God's presence. We cannot approach Him the way He intended us to come and stand before Him of ourselves. And so the devil often accuses us. Not only the sinner, and rightly does he accuse the sinner, because you, sinner, are ungodly, unholy, and sinful, and cannot come into God's presence, but also the devil accuses believers and reminds us we are unworthy and we cannot approach God. But praise God, Christ came to destroy the devil's accusation. Because Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is the one that is revealed in Scripture throughout it, that He would come and He would be the representative of sinful men, and He could stand in the presence of God. He alone could make representation for us. He alone is the one that is holy, separated unto the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and 26, and Hebrews 9:11, that He is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest and the mediator between God and men. But Christ not only was the high priest, Christ is the sacrifice. He is the one that tells us, if you turn over there to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we read another reason why He was sent forth, or why He was manifested. He was manifested because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is our high priest. And Jesus Christ on the cross, He offered that sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God, propitiated the wrath of God that was due for our sin. Christ on the cross, He spoiled principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was no victim at Calvary, but the victor. And He crushed the head of Satan. At Calvary, that work there, He destroyed the accusation that the devil could raise against every child of God. And we can say now that the accuser of the brethren, He is cast down. And you and I that are saved, we can sing that song. I hear the accuser roar. Of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah, He findeth none. Believer, you have a high priest by which you can approach God.
And even though the devil may come and accuse you, remember that Christ came to destroy his accusation that he could level at you. Because he put away and he took away our sin on the cross of Calvary. Christ is a prophet. Christ is a priest. And Christ came to destroy the devil's deception and the devil's accusation. But we see in the last place that Christ came to destroy the devil's dominion. The devil's dominion. See, the devil in Scripture is described as a strong man. He's described as the prince of the power of the air. He is one who is the father of them who are yet without Christ. And the power of the devil is not to be overestimated, but it's also not to be underestimated. For the devil is powerful. And by his influence, by his deception, by his temptation, he holds sinners in slavery to their sin. Now I must add, if you're a sinner in the meeting this morning, yes, not only are you held captive by the devil, but you are a willing captive. You're a willing captive to your sin. In your sin, you are unwilling to come to Christ. It's only Christ, when he works in you by his Spirit, gives you that will and desire to come to him. But it must be said that the devil has a power and an influence and a control which he holds men in servitude and bondage to their sin. But again, at the beginning, this was not always the case. You see, Adam at the beginning was not a servant, a slave, or a prisoner to sin. Adam was free. Free to serve the Lord. You see, Adam not only was created in knowledge and in holiness, but he was also created in righteousness. He was righteous before God. The Word of God tells us that at the beginning, Adam was righteous. And this is another way of saying that he was obedient to God. He who does what God would have him do, does that which is righteous. And we see that again in our text. We're reading 1 John chapter 3. It talks us there that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So Adam at the beginning was righteous. And Adam at the beginning, before he sinned, was a king. Adam was king of creation. The creation of this world. Adam, he was king because God had placed this world under his feet. And God had said to Adam that he would have dominion over the flesh and the animals. You see, Adam, because he knew God's will as a prophet, and because he desired to serve God only as a priest, Adam was able to do the works of righteousness as the king of this world. But we have seen, what was the work of the devil? It was to mar man who was made in the image of God. Instead of man being free to serve God and obey God and have dominion over the animals and over this world, man was brought into slavery of sin. And maybe that's you this morning. You're held in slavery to sin. You're not at liberty to serve and worship the Lord. Maybe you have a desire to serve the Lord and to walk in righteousness. Well, that's a godly desire, a work of the Spirit. And I would urge you to trust in Christ. But once again, Christ came to destroy that work. That binding, suppressing work of the wicked one. Because Christ is the King of Kings. See, he was prophesied, the seed of the woman, that he would be born a king. The wise men, when they came from the east, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" In John 18, he speaks of his own kingdom, On the cross, the penitent thief, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And now Christ reigns in the power of an endless life until his enemies are put under his feet. Christ is king. When we think about man. Man at the beginning created as a prophet, a priest, a king unto God. And believer, now that you walk in newness of life, the Word of God teaches us that you should be, especially the men that's gathered here, you should be prophet, priest, and king in your home. See, Christ came to restore ruined nature. As John Wesley's hymn says, Christ, the prophet, priest, and king of God, came to restore us. Yea, even elevate us to a greater estate than which Adam was created. For Adam fell. But those of us that are in Christ, that are made priests and kings unto God, we can never fall because we're placed in Him. See, Christ is king, has power to deliver. He's power to deliver you. He has the power to deliver you from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, His own dear kingdom. I wonder if you said to Him this morning, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Have you submitted to the King of glory? You see, this is why He came. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He appeared that He might destroy the works of the devil. And the devil at the beginning came and he deceived man. He accused man and he brought man into bondage and slavery of sin. Man that was created, prophet, priest and king. And yet Christ, the last Adam, came and destroyed every work of the devil. There's a hymn in our hymn book. I want to read it to you. It speaks of Christ and His offices. It's hymn 56. It says, Great prophet, off my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sins forgiven, of death annulled, and thy life given. Jesus, my great high priest, offered His blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. My Savior and my Lord, my conqueror and my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power, behold I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Christ came. And Christ did destroy the works of the devil. And believer, He is the prophet of God, the faithful and true one. And you can trust His word. You can depend on Him. There is many false deceivers and teachers that have gone into the world. But this book, the written word, you can trust it. Depend on it. Believer in Christ, you have a faithful high priest. One who pleads your cause in heaven. One to whom you can look, and even though the accuser would point at faults in your life, He is one in whom you find acceptance with God. And so come to His throne of grace. Believer in Christ, you have a powerful King. None shall rob Him of His scepter. None shall make Him abdicate His throne. No revolt that will rise up against Him will rob Him of His glory. So worship Him. Serve Him. And be in subjection to Him. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful Lord. And I urge you, if you're not saved even this morning, that you'll trust Him. Who came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon His word. Our God and our Father,
We thank thee, O Father, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We thank thee for Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that he came and he destroyed the works of the devil. We thank thee, Father, that he can set men at liberty with the truth of the gospel. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that he can make representation for us, our great high priest. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that he reigns supreme. He is the King of Kings. Bless the word to our heart. Bless those that remain at round thy table. And Lord, may the blessing of God abide upon those that will go to their homes. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen.